Okay. Thank you.
Oops. In your seat.
Well, good evening, everybody. Can you hear me? Is it on?
Go right up on your lip.
Okay. So let me adjust this.
Yeah.
Is that good? Oh, there we go. Okay. Good evening, everyone. And thank you, Sarah, for praying. My name is Claudia Helm, and I don't know everybody. I know I see a few new faces here this evening. So just to give you a little background, I've been at Covenant for about, my husband, daughter, and I have been here for about 3 years. We have been, we're longtime members at other churches, another church prior to coming to Covenant. I came to the Lord when I was 34, and so the topic tonight is near and dear to my heart because I had a lot of years before knowing the Lord to create judgments and to learn the skill well, and I've had a lot of time since then to continue to hone that skill and get tripped up along the way. So our topic tonight is letting God be the judge. And it is one that, as I say, I've struggled with pretty much all my life. I grew up in a family where we went to church every Sunday, but Christ wasn't brought back into the home. And so there was just a lot of chaos in that and a lot of judgment in that and a lot of criticism along the way. And so, thank you. So what I'll be sharing tonight comes from, partly from that experience, but certainly far more from Scripture and from what I've learned in the years since becoming a believer. But even as I began to put my thoughts together for tonight, I was so afraid that I was going to come across as judgmental. So thankfully, for a dear friend of mine who has known me both prior to becoming a believer and since, I texted her one day and I told her what I was going to be talking about, and she said, "Oh my goodness, can you just say we're all works in progress and leave it at that?" So I want to start tonight by saying that we, you know, my purpose is not to cast judgment here tonight. We truly are all works in progress. Thankfully, the Lord has the final word in all of our lives. And but we do need to try to grow in grace, grow in our knowledge of Him and what He asks of us. And our verses, our verses that are the foundation of this series, Titus 2, 3 through 5, read, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that the word of God will not be maligned." So not being slanderers includes not speaking poorly about one another, not passing judgment on others. To be self-controlled includes the words that we speak. To be pure includes being pure in heart and mind. To be kind includes looking for the best in others rather than finding fault in others. And so this topic of not judging and letting God be the judge is one that incorporates very much all of the facets of those Titus verses. So as I've been preparing, I have become much more aware of the ways in which I cast judgment, and the Lord has given me ample opportunity to let Him be the judge. And that is my prayer for tonight. You know, I've actually found it to be pretty fun because I'll be about to say something and I'll catch myself. And my prayer for all of us tonight is that our awareness would be raised and that we'll see those areas where we tend to be judgmental about others. The kind of judgment that we're going to talk about tonight is not, you know, God's judgment over mankind. We're talking about the ways in which we are judgmental toward each other and make it's basically, as I as I explored the topic, it's more the idea of we have an opinion and we elevate that opinion to truth. And so that's what we're going to be talking about primarily tonight. There are clear cases in the Bible. There's clearly sin that is spoken about in the Bible. And, you know, yes, we want to live and gently encourage people and exhort one another when we know they're falling into that sin. But the kind of judgment we're talking about tonight is when we have a really strong opinion about something, and all of a sudden that opinion becomes our truth. And it's really not based on God's truth. Okay, so keep that in mind as we go through the evening. The other thing, I'll be expanding on that, and then the other thing I want to share is just some tips. And I hopefully they will help you to avoid falling into the trap of judgment and being judgmental toward others. So, does our opinion equal truth? Let's dive in. As I mentioned, as soon as I agreed to do this topic, there were just so many ways, even today, and I am embarrassed to say it, but I'm going to share with you. I was at a visitation hours, a viewing for a man who had died, the ex-husband of a friend of mine. Even in the midst of that time, I found myself making judgments in my mind. And, you know, we go there so easily. I don't know about you, but it's just, you know, you see something and your mind just wants to go there. And so every day I do find myself having to just stop and say, oh my goodness, there I am again. So what I'd like to do just for a couple of minutes is to have you all just kind of throw out some ideas of where you slip into judgment. If anybody wants to kick us off, and you know, there are all sorts of ways that we judge other people. So let's just take a couple of seconds here to just yell some out. Like when I say, ooh, I really fall into judgment on, what do? How do you judge? I'm sorry? Different ways of homeschooling. And I thought, you know, homeschooling versus public school versus private school. You know, that's a big one. What else?
Raising
your children. How we raise our children. And is that, what's that child doing running around like that? Yeah, how we raise our children.
Clothing.
I'm sorry?
Clothing.
Clothing. What we wear, how we dress, what we wear to church, what we think is appropriate for worship.
What we eat.
I'm sorry?
What we eat.
Yeah. And Paul addresses that in Scripture. Yes, and oh my, they live in a very big house. They must not be very generous. You know, I mean, there's just all sorts of things that, are there other ways?
Movies and music.
Yes, music, and you know, and that filters into the church. What the music that we use to worship, is it contemporary music? Is it the old hymn music? So that also, there's all sorts of ways. Anything else anybody wants to share? Entertainment. Oh, that's a big one. The movies we watch, the music we listen to, again, you know, the books we read, the concerts we go to, you know. And so all of those things are ways that daily we can be tempted to fall into judging others. Jesus had a lot to say about that kind of judgment. The word, I was interested to see, as I started looking at various scriptures, the word that's translated judge or judgment in the New Testament is often, not always, but it's often the word, and I'll probably butcher the pronunciation, but it's krino, K-R-I-N-O. It's a Greek word. So krino carries the idea of pronouncing an opinion concerning right or wrong. It also carries the idea of condemning or calling into question. So to judge in the sense of this krino, judgment, is to make an opinionated, condemning pronouncement on someone or something. And it's all based on opinion. It's not based on fact. It's not based on God's word. And the problem lies right there. I love how Jerry Bridges says it in the book Respectable Sins. He says, we have convictions that we elevate to biblical truth. And that's where the problem lies. Some of the areas that we just mentioned fit well into that. For most of those convictions, even though they may be based in our transformation as believers, and even though we may have a strong understanding of Scripture and that's why we believe that, there's still nothing specifically stated in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture that says a Christian has to be a Republican. There's nothing that says a Christian has to send their children to public school. There's not that kind of guideline that's given or rules that are given. But what is stated in Scripture is often given to us by Jesus himself. In Matthew 7, 1 through 2, we hear his words, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is the word K-R-I-N-O, krino. Okay? So in essence, Jesus is saying, do not make opinionated pronouncements upon others. That is not our role as followers of Jesus. In essence, he tells us that our opinions really don't matter. We may have really strong opinions, but as believers, we don't necessarily carry all the same opinions. And even in this room, you know, the homeschooling issue, we have people in homeschool, we have people in public school, we have people whose children are in private school. And so we don't all carry that same opinion. but what does matter, Jesus continues on in the next few verses, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What matters to Jesus is our personal walk with him, our personal growth in him. What's Jesus referring to when he refers to this plank in our eye? Jerry Bridges again suggests that the plank in our own eye is that we have elevated ourselves to, or our opinions to, biblical truth. It's that sin of pride that we somehow have taken the place, we've elevated ourselves to God's level, that we know what is right and what's wrong. And when we pronounce a judgment on others, we're actually doing that. We're elevating our own stature to that of God, the ultimate judge. The pride of sin takes us to that point. And Philippians 2 reminds us that Jesus himself did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself, and even humbled himself to death on a cross. So, sisters, our becoming like Christ is what matters to God. And as I was, again, looking at various scriptures, a very familiar scripture will help us understand, even in more depth, that becoming like Christ has nothing to do with passing judgment on others or making judgments about anything, really. John 3:16 and 17 is such a familiar passage. We could probably all say together, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Verse 17 reads, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And guess what that word condemn is? Krino. It's that same Greek word. It's that same word for judgment. So one of my ahas as I was preparing was that Jesus did not come into the world to make any opinionated pronouncements upon anyone. He came into the world to save others, to save us from our sin. And for we as believers, who often pray that we would be more like Christ, we often pray that we long to be transformed into the image of Christ, our role is not to judge or condemn, but our role is to point others to Christ so that they may be saved through him. And then Jesus, of course, confirms this in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, before he ascended. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus didn't say, therefore go and cast your opinions upon all nations, did he? He didn't say, tell them how they're falling short and point out all the things that are different from your opinions. That's not what he told us to do. He told us to go and make disciples. And so we're to focus on salvation. It's like a big circle. You know, Jesus was sent not to judge, but to save, and then believers are encouraged to do the same thing and commanded to do the same thing. We're to come alongside others and let Jesus be the one to do the convicting. I'm sure we've all had that sense of things that we know are wrong that we're doing, and it's him and his Holy Spirit that gently does that convicting. It's not up to us to point it out to people. But this is a whole lot easier said than done, isn't it? That's kind of the scriptural foundation for what I'd like to share tonight. And it's a beautiful foundation. And if we were not human, it would work like just clockwork, right? But we're human. And I'm sure that no one here is probably exempt from this sin of judgment. So how do we retrain ourselves? How do we get out? I think sometimes being judgmental becomes a habit. And there are certain ways, you know, there are certain trigger points that we have that just kind of, they become a habit for us. There's a saying that still waters run deep. And one of the things that I realized as I was preparing is that a judgmental attitude runs deep. And we're going to explore some ways. You know, it really requires prayer. It really requires a focus on God's word to change it and to get out from under that spirit. There's a funny story that I read in this beautiful book. Thank you, Sandra. Sandra Fullington gave me a bunch of books a while ago, and Barbara Hughes has written this Disciplines of a Godly Woman, and there's a very funny story in there about a woman who had a very critical spirit, and Charles Wesley was preaching one day, and she kept staring at him, and at the end, she went up, after he finished his sermon, she went up and she said, Pastor, I don't like that tie, and she took out a pair of scissors and cut off his tie, and his response was very much, may I have those scissors? And he said, would you stick out your tongue? I don't really like your tongue. And so, you know, there are those of us who have that habit, and it's hard to break, and it's not very appealing, but it does require focus, and it does require this intentional prayer to break it. But I'd like to read the account of Mary and Martha. I'm sure many of us could almost read it, say it by heart. But as all women, this is a perfect passage for all of us. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed just one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Now, I don't know about you, but I have had a number of Martha moments. I've decided I'm going to start calling them Martha moments in my life. And I'm sure each one of us here can think of a time when we felt like we were so busy and nobody even saw what needed to be done. And we were the only person doing that work. And so we can appreciate Martha's scurrying and making preparations and trying to make sure everything is done. But, you know, when in this beautiful passage, when Martha cries out to the Lord and says, you know, look at her, she's not helping. What is his reply? You know, sorry, Martha, she's doing the right thing. She's sitting at my feet and she's worshiping. And I'm sure it was not much comfort to Martha. can you imagine it? You know, here she knows these things have to be done. But being in God's word does serve as a reminder, and sitting at the feet of Jesus helps us to focus on what's most important. And what I really saw in this is that those of us who are called to serve or serve in a particular capacity are not to pass judgment on those who aren't called to that capacity. I know sometimes I can feel guilty, like, oh, I should be called to street ministry. I should be called to that kind of ministry. And I'm just not. I've put it out there, I'm just not. And yet somebody who is really called to that might think, well, all those people, look at all those people sitting there. They should all be out here doing this kind of ministry. When in fact, the Lord doesn't call us all to the same thing. And we need to take that into account and trust that they are doing what they're called to, and we are doing what we're called to, and not cast judgment. God does not care about our opinion about what someone else should be doing. Remember, what he's most concerned with is our attitude and our walk with him. And then how his spirit can pour out through us as we are obedient to him. So that's the first thing, is to really focus on scripture. And this scripture in particular, I think, for women is a really powerful passage to just go back to and revisit every once in a while. The second way that we can break the habit is to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And this is key, because Jesus then teaches in Matthew 15:18, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, which include false testimony and slander. And he adds, these are what defile a person. So a judgmental attitude, even though we may think it's starting in our mind, it's actually starting in our heart. It starts in the heart, it gets transmitted to us as a thought, and ultimately it comes spewing out of our mouth. Meditating on scripture that focuses our heart and our mind on Christ Jesus will help us break that spirit of judgmentalism. Colossians 3:2 says, since we've been raised with Christ, set our hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Setting our hearts and our minds on things above is key, for otherwise we are caught up in the worldly chatter and we start to fall into that judgment. We're either focused on Christ and allowing his purpose to control our lives, or we're focused on the world. And when that happens, the sinful nature starts to get in there and wreak havoc. And our own judgmental attitudes can prevail rather than Christ's attitudes. So the second thing is to focus our hearts and our minds on Christ Jesus. And the third one is to try to show compassionate wisdom rather than judgment. And I'm kind of playing with this. It seems to me that the good gift, that God gives believers of discernment often gets muddled by our sinful nature. And so the sinful nature takes that good gift of discernment and distorts it, and it results in judgment. And for example, maybe we recognize that someone is acting out of rebellion or sin, and we feel like the Lord is leading us to say something to that person. But then we add our own opinion on top of it, and it just becomes judgment. And it's so easy to do. I love the passage of the woman caught in adultery. And I'm not going to read it in the interest of time, but the woman caught in adultery, she was caught in the midst of adultery, right? The Pharisees drag her in, and they know she's done something wrong. And quite honestly, she knows she's done something wrong as well. But they drag her before Jesus, and they're ready to put her to death. And what does Jesus do? He says, let's let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, the Pharisees leave, and they leave the woman standing there in front of Jesus. And I feel like Jesus is showing this woman compassionate wisdom. That he's calling her sin. He's calling out the sin. She knows she's done wrong. But then the words that he says to her, you know, where are those that condemn you? And she said, well, they're all gone. And he says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. And so, you know, Jesus doesn't condemn, but the sin is there and very poignant, but he just tells her to go and sin no more. So let me share an example from my life. Number of years ago, I had a dear friend who was in a relationship with a guy. They were not married, but they were spending nights together. And he ended up, you know, dumping her for someone else. Well, as you can imagine, she was devastated. And she came one night, we had dinner, she was pouring out her heart to me. And there was a piece of me that wanted to say, well, you know, if you hadn't done that in the first place, you wouldn't be in this position, right? I mean, we all would want to say that. And thankfully, the Lord just put a clamp on my mouth, and I just listened, and I finally asked if I could pray for her. And she said, oh, yes, please do. And as I prayed, she began to weep, and just weep, and weep, and weep. And it was just a beautiful moment and a wonderful teaching moment for me not to cast judgment, but also for her to experience the healing grace of the Lord. And about 2 weeks later, she accepted the Lord as her Savior. And, you know, I am so thankful that I held my tongue. I was so close to saying some things, and it was just like the Lord wouldn't let me say them. And I am so grateful because we are still friends to this day, and that was probably 20 years ago. And had I spoken the things that I might have wanted to speak in my flesh, I don't think we would have been friends still. You know, I'm sure it would have devastated her even more. So, often those thoughts of judgment that enter our minds, we think we're being wise, but we're really not being wise. You know, we think it would be the thing that the Lord might want us to say, but we're not. And James 3:17 gives us a beautiful summary of the wisdom that comes from heaven. The wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And I just think this is a great passage to memorize so that when we're tempted to make an opinionated pronouncement on someone, it would behoove us to ask silently, you know, is this coming from a pure heart or do I have some selfish motives here? Is this thought or comment going to promote peace within my family or within the body of Christ, or is it going to bring dissension? Am I being considerate to the person I'm speaking to? Am I being submissive to the Lord? Is this thought full of mercy that will result in good fruit, or is it full of judgment? And am I being impartial? Am I being sincere here? It's just a wonderful passage to help us break that temptation and not fall into the sin of judgmentalism. And finally, faithful, consistent prayer, I think, is absolutely key. I don't think we can say enough about staying in prayer consistently each day with the Lord. We want to pray for our own heart and mind. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me." And listen to Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13, in light of what we see Jesus teaching. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Isn't that interesting that as our heart is pure, we're able to draw people into the kingdom and point them to Christ? And then we also, of course, want to pray for our friends and family, both in and out of Christ. Those people closest to us are sometimes the ones that we are most critical of. If we're praying for them, I think it makes it a little bit more difficult to be critical of them. So definitely be in prayer for friends and family. And then as believers, we certainly want to be praying for unity within the body of Christ. We know that the enemy is prowling around trying to destroy believers. And one of the ways I think he truly undermines our walk with the Lord in the body is through disunity, through doing anything he can to disconnect us from someone else. I believe that disunity in the body often comes from believers judging other believers. And it's subtle. It can happen without even thinking about it. So praying for unity in the body is such a powerful tool against the enemy's ploys. You know, Jesus prayed for all believers in John 17, verses 22 through 23, he said, "I have given them the glory you gave me," meaning God, "that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So again, as we walk in unity, as we do not cast judgment on one another, as we focus on our purpose here on earth to point others to Christ, and as we love one another in the process, the world will know that Christ is the Messiah, and his kingdom here on earth will grow. So in closing, that's kind of a lot of scripture and a lot of thoughts, and hopefully enough to chew on in your small groups. In closing, I just would like to just again encourage us not to be making those, I love that, opinionated pronouncements. Let's not elevate our opinions to God's truth and ask the Lord to reveal to us where we're doing that. Our focus needs to be not on fault finding and not on casting judgment, but more on becoming more like Christ ourselves and then helping others to do the same. We want to let's not judge others as we serve. We want to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Pray for our family and friends, praying for unity, and ultimately letting God be the one to be the judge. Thank you.